Thank you so much for welcoming me into your community over the last week. It has been a real joy. Let's begin by praying as we explore God's word together. May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this morning we're going to think a little bit more about the gospel reading, and then we're going to focus in on that letter to the church in Rome. So first, Matthew. In the junior church talk, we considered a little bit about what it might have been like for Jesus' disciples to be asked that important question, "Who do you think I am?" by Jesus. And I think there's something interesting about the location of where Jesus asks these questions to his disciples. It's not in one of the places that we frequently encounter in the Gospels where Jesus is commonly with his disciples, but a place called Caesarea Philippi. That's really referenced in the Gospels just in relation to this story. It's a place in the far north of Israel, 25 miles or 40 kilometers or a two-day walk northeast of Galilee, where Jesus usually was found. It was thought to be the birthplace of a pagan fertility god called Pan, indicating that the people in that area had strayed away from worshipping the one true God of Israel. And Jesus brought his disciples to this place where false gods and idols were worshipped, and then pushes them in that place to clarify their thinking about who he is. To me, a more obvious setting for that story might be in Jerusalem, or maybe even in the temple itself in Jerusalem. But instead, it's in this place with competing belief systems, where the society around them had very different priorities and a very different morality, that the disciples had to think through who they thought Jesus really was. And that relates a little bit to our Western culture, doesn't it? Maybe we're not worshipping pagan gods in the same way, but there are idols worshipped in our wider society. Good things like education, career, money, material things, even our families and our hobbies can become idols that are worshipped rather than being gifts and good gifts from God, and God being the one that we focus the worship on. In the midst of our culture, we continuously have that challenge of knowing who Jesus is for ourselves. Perhaps when I asked the children the question earlier, how would you answer Jesus if he asked you, "Who do you say I am?" If you were a little bit unsure with that answer, then I encourage you that it's never the ideal time, situation, or place to figure it out. As this story in Caesarea Philippi shows us, the ideal time and place is now. And so if you weren't sure, I encourage you to speak to David or to Helen and ask them to point you into how to explore who Jesus is for yourself more. Now let's turn our attention to the book of Romans. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And Paul was someone who thought he knew who Jesus was and had to reconsider who he thought he was. At first, he thought he was a false prophet and that Christians who were teaching about Jesus were leading Jews astray from worshipping the one true God of Israel. Paul was a man devoted to the worship of God, and so when he thought the Christians were leading the Jews astray, he persecuted the Christians. And then he had to reconsider. He suddenly met Jesus in a very profound encounter on the road to Damascus, an encounter that would forever change him. And by the time we get to this letter to the church in Romans, Paul has been a Christian for a while. He's had time to really think through who Jesus is, to think through the implications of Jesus' incarnation, his life, his teaching, his miracles, his death, resurrection, and ascension. He spends much of the earlier part of the book of Romans, which was not read today, exploring the theological implications of all of this, working out how Jesus had saved us and redeemed us and all of creation. And we pick up in today's reading Paul's thinking in the letter to the Romans at a point of transition, where he's essentially asking a question. In view of all that God has done in Christ Jesus for us, how then should we live? What does it really practically look like to live out our Christian faith in light of who Jesus is and all that he's done for us? And this exploration is begun in today's part of Romans, but will continue through the rest of chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. And it's a really important thing for us to consider, because knowing who Jesus is more than an intellectual knowledge. Being a Christian is living out an integrated life. As people made in the image of God, God calls us to be people of integrity, where our inner life matches our speaking and our doing. And this is really important because we all have the temptation to be subsumed into our surrounding culture. It happens in ways that we recognize, but also insidiously in ways that we don't even know it's happening. Our priorities and our morals are being shaped and formed by all that we experience in our lives, from the films and television that we watch and the YouTube videos, to the social media we scroll through, to just the experiences we have with friends and family who perhaps don't believe in Jesus. All of it is conforming us and forming us into the image of the world, rather than forming us and conforming us to the kingdom of God. And so it's into that that I believe there are two challenges for us today from the letter to the church in Rome. And the first challenge comes in the first verse of today's Romans reading. And the challenge is to joyfully and thankfully offer our whole selves back to God, all the gifts that we've received from him, to offer them back as an act of continuous worship. It's more than just offering to God the time when we come to a service on Sunday, or maybe the few minutes we spend praying or reading our Bibles in the week, though of course all those things are good to do, keep doing them. But it's about offering every single bit of ourselves back and our lives to God as an act of worship. An example of this from when I was first a Christian, I really struggled with the idea of giving financially to my local church. I was really happy to go to a Sunday service and worship God. I loved being part of a house group that explored the Bible together, and I loved reading the Bible on my own. But I'd been taught to be very careful with money. I'd been taught to save it, and certainly not to give it away. And so it took me time, and it took a loving challenge from those around me, for me to learn to give that part of myself to God, to give the gift of the money he'd given me back to him as an act of worship. And the things that we struggle to offer back to God will be different for each and every one of us. It might be our time or our energy, our careers or our family life, our relationships or our hobbies, maybe our deep held desires and dreams and hopes. Whatever it is for us, that same call and that same urging from Paul rings in our ears in view of God's mercy. Offer all of ourselves, our whole bodies, our whole lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship. A big challenge. The second challenge that Paul brings to us is in verse 2 that I want to focus on today. And that is, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Psychotherapist Viktor Frankl said, when a person cannot find a deep sense of meaning, they distract themselves with pleasure. I don't know about you, but I see that in the world around me. And I think it seeps into our lives sometimes as well, even as Christians. But when we allow God to renew our minds, we resist that conforming to the patterns of the world. And we're able to present ourselves holy, set apart, different from the rest of the world to God. And we allow God to renew our minds every time that we choose him, every time we open our Bible to read it, every time we stop and we pray, every time we choose to be here on a Sunday morning rather than being somewhere else, every time we choose to fast or to practice Sabbath rest. All of these things are allowing God, rather than the world, to be forming us and conforming us. And instead, we're being conformed to the kingdom of God. And all of this really matters, not just for us as individuals, but it matters and it affects the whole church. Paul, in numerous letters that he writes, refers to the interrelationship between Christians as a body that is connected. Christ is the head of that body, but all of us Christians are interrelated. And so what we do affects one another. It affects one another whether we recognize it or not. And we kind of can relate to that, can't we? If I injure a part of my body, it can easily affect other things that I do. I remember when I broke my wrist. In the initial stages, the pain was really bad, and that stopped me sleeping, which then stopped me being able to work in the same way, process information, or remember things in the same way, because I was really fatigued. One injury affected the rest of my body. And in that way, when we are all interrelated as the body of Christ, as the sons and daughters of the kingdom of God, how we live our lives affects one another. We can often, in our society, believe that our lives are really individual. But Christianity is not merely a private faith. The extent to which each of us allows God to transform our minds and therefore our speaking and our doing affects one another. Not just on the local sense, but on the much wider sense. It affects the worldwide and global church. Paul goes on to challenge us in verses 6 to 8. Challenge us and encourage us to use our gifts fully for the service of God and one another. And it might not feel sometimes that we have much to offer, either at church or in the wider world. But God has generously and lavishly given us all gifts and talents to be used. Some of us have the gift of administration, others hospitality or generosity or encouragement. And so it's vital for all of us to use those gifts, both to bless our church community and our families, but also the wider society. When we play our part in the world, we show all those that we encounter what a holy life set apart for God looks like. We show them what it looks like in the world of business and politics and media and banking and healthcare. In view of all that God has accomplished for us in Christ Jesus, Paul is asking us, how then do we live? So I'm going to finish in a moment, and we're going to have a period of silence. And we've covered a few different things, and perhaps you'd like to just reflect prayerfully on one of these three key topics and bring it with you into the coming week. For some of us, you might want to consider who Jesus is to you, how you would really answer Jesus today. Do you know him and who he is? Secondly, are there any ways that you're being conformed to the world that Jesus is challenging you to work on with him today? And in view of all that God has accomplished in Christ Jesus, how are you going to live out your family life and your church life and your work life this week and in the coming weeks? Amen.